This audio file came from newwineonline.com. Number 1506.
Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 25:11. Proverbs 25:11. I had a girl call me this evening at the house right before I left to come to church. And never heard of it before. She said, well, I read a booklet that you wrote in 2004, and she called the house number, because that's the number that's, I guess, they can somehow find the information. She said, "You know how to raise the dead?" Out of nowhere. And I said, "You must have read my book, Raising the Dead," somewhere. It wasn't even on the internet. She, somewhere in the other part of Canada or something, had that booklet. I said, "Not really." I said, "I think it has to do with the anointing." So she was all excited, and she kept saying, "I know you're going to think I'm crazy. I know you're going to think I'm insane and out of my mind, but I believe that God can do miracles and all this stuff." I said, "What?" And I realized she was probably one of these people that goes to a church that believes miracles were for them, you know? And that was her whole experience as a Christian, was that miracles were very, very, very rare. And she kept apologizing, like, "I know you're not going to believe this, but I actually believe that angels exist and that God can..." And I finally said, "Ma'am, stop." I said, "I believe all that stuff." And then she started getting weird at me. She said, "Well, an angel appeared to me and said to pick up the leaf on the ground thing." And I said, "Whoa." So I directed her to the website and encouraged her to get a start little. She wanted to go raise dead people out of graves. I said, "Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed just for somebody that had a cold or a backache?" "No." "Well, let me give you a piece of advice. Why don't you start with the cold or the backache or the little child who's hurting and work your way up to people that are in the graves?" Can you imagine? The scripture said, "He that's faithful in the little is what?" And I believe there are measures of faith, you know? Like somebody said, "What's that lady's name?" Oh, I forget her name. Well, she's the one that's in Africa, raises the dead. Heidi Baker. She literally will go to a village. She has the David Hogan anointing on her. Say, "Just bring out all the deaf people. Bring them all out. They'll be healed." They bring all the deaf people out, and they're all healed. And she gets the whole village saved. Well, you know, it took a while for Heidi Baker to come to that level of faith. You understand? So, and there are all these levels of faith that we can move in. And I told her, I said, "You know, I'm excited about the level of faith God is allowing me to be in. It ain't anywhere where I want to be, but it's certainly further than I was." I said, "But it started just helping my neighbor." I said, "You know, my whole ministry started just praying for people." And see, so I said, "Start small." There's a scripture in Zechariah that says, "Do not despise the day." Y'all know that scripture? Of small things. Amen? People want to go out and see great signs and wonders, but they don't want to. It's almost like they want to be a missionary to Africa, but they're not willing to knock on their neighbor's door and bring brownies, you know. Well, tonight I want to talk about God's supernatural toolbox, word of wisdom. Just going through the gifts of the Spirit. How many of y'all have ever experienced a word of wisdom, a supernatural word of wisdom? Well, you know, I see a few hands, but you know what? How many of y'all are saved? Raise your hand. How many of y'all are filled with the Holy Ghost? I saw some hands not go up. How many of y'all speak in tongues? Okay, so you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, but you speak in tongues. All right, let me figure this out. Well, I submit, if you're just saved, there are times the Holy Spirit is giving you a word of wisdom. You just don't know it. I believe God gives you words of knowledge, and you just don't know it. Discerning of spirits, and you're just not cognizant of it. It's operating in your spirit, in your life, and because you may not be aware of the knowledge of the Word, the gifts are flowing through you, and you're not cognizant of it. You're not in touch with the fact. You're not connecting the dots. And so it's less effective because you're not recognizing God is now moving. God is manifesting power through me. You understand? God is moving. I recognize this is a gift of the Spirit, and I'm going to cooperate so He can do a significant thing. So what I want to do is educate us from Scripture about how the gifts work. And that's why I said God's supernatural toolbox. You know, you can have a toolbox full of tools, but if you don't know how a wrench works as opposed to a hammer or a pliers or a screwdriver. You know, one of the most fearful things I had in my life growing up, my dad, he was a fix-it guy. And he carried a toolbox around the house, and he had, in our garage, a big pegboard with tools. And there were four boys, and he used to say, "I don't want you touching my tools." I mean, I can remember on a Saturday hearing my dad yelling all over the house because he was missing. And he'd be yelling, "Betty!" That was my mom's name. "Betty, where's my wrench? Betty!" Right around my mom used to say, "Your dad looks for things with his mouth." And then she'll say, "It's right where you left it, Jim." And he's yelling. All of a sudden, he gets real quiet because he found it. But I remember being out there, and he's fixing the lawnmower or something, and I'm a little kid, you know. And this happened one time, and he says, "Hand me a wrench." And I look at the toolbox and go, "Wrench." You know, I hand him the pliers. "I said wrench!" "Wrench, okay." So I had to learn the tools. Honestly, one night, my dad made me mad. And he had told us to never touch those tools, you know. I went out in the garage, flipped the fluorescent light on, looked around. Because I need to break that curse. It was rebellion. I touched the tools. Didn't move them. Didn't move them, just touched them. But God has a supernatural toolbox. And some of us are like me. God says, you know, he wants us to move into the wrench, hammer. You know, what's that, you know? Yeah, yes, I do. I finally figured out a wrench versus a pliers versus a hammer and a screwdriver. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I love this verse. Can you picture a beautiful frame of silver and a picture of a golden apples? Just a beautiful kind of perfect picture, perfect setting. He says, a word fitly spoken, a word spoken in its time, a word that spoken upon the wheels, almost like the picture in the Hebrew is like a word that's like a cog that fits right into its place. A word that sinks in and is perfect for the right moment and right time. He says it's like a beautiful thing. Have you ever been in a situation where later on you figured out what you need to have said? You know? At the time you're just clueless, and then later you come up with all the things? Or have you ever said the wrong thing at the right time? Or the right thing at the wrong time? Have you ever been lost for words? Look at 10:31. I like this. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue, King James says, shall be cut out. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom. How many of you need wisdom in your mouth? I want to tell you something. That there is wisdom to be had to learn, understand. We grow in wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, ask of God. But there is a supernatural empowerment of wisdom, too. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12. One of the nine gifts of the Spirit calls the word of wisdom. And it's actually it's a momentary revelation of God wisdom that's not really within your realm of wisdom that comes on you and then lifts and goes back up. It's a momentary anointing. In fact, here's the definition I like of the word of wisdom. You ready? It's an inspired utterance that gives you God's wisdom or insight in a specific situation. It's seeing what God sees and saying it. It's seeing what God sees and saying it. And the word of wisdom is particularly a gift that works with certain ministries. Okay? Particularly pastoral. I think of all the gifts of the Spirit that manifest in my ministry, discernment and word of wisdom are the two chief ones of all of them. I kind of wish it was miracles and word of knowledge, you know. That's kind of the fun ones, the ones with the sizzle and pizzazz. But, and I've experienced those, but regularly I experience word of wisdom and discernment. Just innate, it's a gift that accompanies the pastor-teacher anointing. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations with people, places, and things, And I'm encountered to see that in my own mind, you know, it's I don't really have the answer. I'll have to dig. And yet I've learned over the years to just don't even go there. Just be still, and it comes. It always comes. God will give a revelation. And I was just sitting back there. This goes back so many years, and I have so many examples. It's almost difficult to even. I literally could sit here and probably give 200 examples. 200 or 300 examples of the words of wisdom how it's manifested in my ministry. I mean, as recently as yesterday when I was at that conference and the lady came. You know, and she said, would you pray for me? And my first response is, sure, I'll be glad to pray for you. Because I'll pray for anybody. But I'm not going to promise I'm going to pray what they want. You know, and the first time I prayed for her the day before, I asked the Lord to come. I felt the anointing and He healed her. He healed her shoulders and her. That was cool. So that's why she came back the next day. She said, oh, I like that stuff. The water's moving again. Let me get back in the pool. Would you pray for me? Well, this time, I said, sure. And I laid hands on her shoulder and I asked the Lord to come. And almost instantly, I could sense there was no anointing. There was a reproof. But you know, because the Lord had healed her the day before, she was open to hearing the proof the day after. Right? Which was, she had no self-discipline. She just didn't operate in a lot of self-denial or self-control. And expected Jesus to come and underwrite it and do all these things for her apart from her cooperation or self-denial. And so I gave her a... And I really believe that was a word of wisdom. That was the wisdom that was seeing things as God sees it, because God saw that was that woman's need at that moment. Right? I wanted her to be healed, but that wasn't what God wanted at that point. I'm really shifting my theology, but I really believe more and more. It's always God's will to heal, always, in every case, in the New Testament. Now, He'll either heal instantly or gradually, or He will reveal what it's going to take to get there. One of the three things. Right? It's always His will to heal. And I found believing that has increased my faith really high, and I'm seeing more signs and wonders. Because really, not too long ago, I wasn't settled on that. I wasn't really settled in my spirit like I needed to be. And since I've been settled, it's always, and really it's revelation that the law and the prophets were until John, but since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. That in the New Testament, Jesus trumps everything in the Old Testament. Because Jesus healed everybody. And everything. He even healed a guy. And after the guy got healed, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. See? Apparently, the guy was very possibly not fully repentant. But he was in the healing, right? In the healing that he could then say, now, don't sin. See? So almost like the healing was necessary to give him the strength to repent. You know, you really, it's a whole different thing when you lay hands on people and you absolutely know it is God's will to heal. Because Jesus came to heal the sick. He went about doing good, healing all. Acts 10:30, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Amen? That's a wonderful revelation to have. It's always His will to heal. But again, it may be on the part of the one receiving the teaching, the ministry, certain things have to be done. Right? Like this woman. I believe the Lord wants to heal her, but I think she's going to have to put some oomph in her self-denial. You know the problem is, look at Luke 6:45. Here's the problem. The problem is our tongue. You know, sometimes we allow our tongue to go all kind of directions other than godly, and so we wonder why we don't get the word of wisdom. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, a man's mouth speaks. In fact, James, in that second chapter there, it's the second or third chapter, he talks about the tongue is set on fire of hell. Yeah, third chapter. It defiles the whole body. It's an unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. Y'all ever read those passages? And the problem really is the heart, because it's not the tongue as much as the heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the problem is that when you don't have a changed heart, that what's going to come out of your mouth is foul stuff, and it's very difficult to access the Word of Wisdom because you've got, you know, junk coming out of your mouth. And the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to put us in situations where we grow up, where He puts situations, people, place, time, things, all this pressure. Why? So we can grow, we can mature, we can repent. Our heart can be changed. Y'all ever heard that story I shared? I'm sure some of y'all have. Some of y'all have been listening to me for so many years. I'm just going to say, it's story number 19-5. Y'all remember that one? That was good. And y'all have heard so many of my jokes, so many, that I don't even have to tell them. I just give you the number. 34. 12. I know, I just can't tell it anymore. I was a new believer and living in community household. And I don't know, just brand new in the Lord and living with all these people under authority, under correction, early on, believing it. And I was having a problem with my mouth. I lived with 23 people in a house. People pushed my buttons. Things came out of my mouth. And one of the brothers, one of the leaders in the house, called him they used to call him supports. He said, Chris, you got a real problem, you know. And what it was I would use my wit, because God's given me a witty mind, but I'd use it like a fence to keep, you know, like a sword to keep you back. Or I'd quote scriptures at you, see. So you won't have to get too close. Just say, I'm spiritual, you're not. I'm more witty than you, and I know the word, so just shut up and let me be in control, because you bug me. Now, I didn't say any of that, but that was what was going on to me. So, you know. Hang around me, you might be like me eventually, but not now. See, I didn't know that's where my wicked heart was, but, you know, I was all religious and nice. Praise God. Thank God for correction. I love correction. Correct me, please. In our house, we have a thing, when you get corrected, we say, thank you, I receive the correction. I need more. By the way, where's Clint tonight? Yeah, Clint's always correcting me, and I say, I need it, Clint. Thank you, sir. Now, when my wife corrects me, that's a whole different thing. Well, she does it in a meek spirit, which, you know, she's quite capable of doing. I'm not always willing to hear. So he said, and I was trying to do better with my tongue and messing up. I'll never forget this brother. He said, Chris, the problem is, if you'll ask Jesus to change your heart, your tongue will follow. Just one of those words of wisdom early on in my walk. And he said, quit trying. Just ask Jesus to change your heart. And I'd never heard that notion, because this is what the scripture said, you know, and Luke. So I said, Lord, change my heart. And you know what? He began to do that. Just began to deal with it. Suddenly brought all kind of stuff in my life, and suffering and frustration and adversity and this and that. And rah! But it was breaking my heart. And I found, as a result, I was less prone to reacting. And, you know, my tongue was getting under control, because my heart was changed. Praise God. Any of y'all ever had any problems like that? I saw some of y'all kind of sneering at me like, I can't believe you were like that, Chris. My God. And you're a Christian? Christian? Yeah. Yeah. Religious spirits. Hey, you don't know the depth of scum, man. Proverbs 22:17. Come live at the Elaine house for a week. You'll know the depth of scum. Proverbs 22:17. I like this verse. Look at this. You ready? Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. Come off your high horse. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them inside of you, or in your belly. Then they'll be fitted in your lips. Is that cool or what? Bow down your ear, hear the word of the wise. It's a pleasant thing if you keep them in your belly, then they'll be fitted in your lips. That is an incredible verse. The key to word of wisdom, guys, you ready? You ready? Is this. The Bible. You got to put it inside of you. And it'll come out. It'll be fitted. It's amazing how it happens, I'm telling you. It manifests the word of God is alive. But you got to read it. I wrote here, live in the Psalms and Proverbs. Daily visit the epistles and gospels and be journeying through the rest. Then, it'll be there when you need it. live in the Psalms and Proverbs. I love the Proverbs. I've said this week after week. What is today? 28th? I read Proverbs 28 today. Actually, I read it last night because I had to get up real early and drive to pick up, got to catch a flight. So I was able to have my quiet time, but I wasn't able to read the word. So I read it last night. I read a chapter of that Proverbs. I meditate, go through the one-year Bible. I think today was Psalm 147 or something. You know, guys, some of these Proverbs, I probably have read 1,000 times. Some of these Psalms I've read over and over and over and over and over. But you know, something about the Bible, I don't know what it is. It never gets old. I have books. I'm a voracious reader. In fact, I went out of town and bought 3 books. I thought, what am I doing? 3 new books? What am I going to read these? I'm sitting there, you know, trying to find it, but I just love books. I got a book by, wonderful book. I just got, picked it up off the book table up there. They have one of the most unique book tables in all of North America. It's from out here to that wall of books mainly on deliverance. It's amazing. And other cool stuff. It's amazing book table. And I saw this, what's that guy's name? You've probably heard of him, the author. But it's called Creation. And if I tell you the author, you'd recognize him. I have some other books. So I picked this thing up, and I'm sitting there reading it last night, and I read some of it today, and all he's talking about in this book to invalidate evolution is stuff in creation. He has a whole 3 pages on the cuckoo bird or the bombardier beetle. He talks about ovulation. He talks about the actual what happens, how when a man and woman come together, life is created. I didn't understand. He goes into weird honeybees, and then he just really done a lot of research, and then he say at the end, how could this been evolved? Like the bombardier beetle. Y'all heard of the bombardier beetle? It's a beetle, not Paul or John or George, but it's a little bug, and it's amazing because it has chemicals in different little sections of it, and when an enemy comes, the chemicals come together and have an explosive chamber, and it shoots out a heat thing at its enemy. And he said, what's amazing is evolution would have been impossible because nothing would have worked until the final product. His point was, there was no way it could have evolved to this. It had to be what it is or nothing. And he just did. I love this book. Or the cuckoo bird. I mean, I had no idea. You know what the cuckoo bird does? It's amazing. It lays 20 eggs. But it finds 20 other nests of other birds, and it will lay an egg and kick an egg out so that the same number of eggs in there, and then never comes back. And then the new bird, the robin or the whatever, the sparrow, comes, and when that bird, the new cuckoo bird, breaks the shell, it kicks all the other babies out so that the parents are confused. All they do is they feed this one cuckoo bird, and it grows up, and then it lays 20 eggs and 20 more. And his point was, how did it know to do that? How did it know to kick it out? And then we came, and science says, well, instinct, nature. My point is, guys, you know, God, who created these myriad, fascinating, incredible things of creation, this is his manual. Like I was saying last week, was that here about the electron microscope? Was that here? Yeah. I was looking on the internet. There's this guy. He believes in evolution. His Psy guy on the Chronicle. But I like to read his weblog anyway, even though he's gaga on evolution. I ignore that part. And he had this book he was offering as a prize, so I submitted my name to win it, and I didn't. And it was a big book, a big color photographs of pictures made with an electron microscope, one of the most powerful ever made. And it was big pictures of molecules, of cell structures, and incredible blow-up. And what's amazing is the multiple incredible colors and designs. I mean, I can understand God's got angels out there painting buttercups and sunflowers. And I can even buy that he's up there in the galaxy. He's got big angels, you know, painting the nebula and creating. But he's got tiny angels. I mean, down in the microscope nano level, painting the... It's phenomenal to me. The majesty of God in his glory. Did y'all see that picture came through the web about a week ago of the Death Star? Did y'all see the Death Star thing? The Hubble telescope found this black hole that attacked the galaxy. And all it's the Death Star. And, of course, it's 10 trillion years away. And years away. Which... And then the infinitesimal is filled with splendor and color and design. Oh, but all evolved. It just happened to evolve. Folks, I'm going to tell you, man, I have a book I'm reading for the seventh time. It's called The Big Fisherman. I have it next to my bed. This is now the sixth or seventh time. I talked about that boy, hadn't I? The same guy who wrote The Robe. It's one of my favorite books. It's called The Big Fisherman. Lloyd C. Douglas, The Big Fisherman. I love it. It's about Jesus walking with him. And I read this book. I've been reading it for over 25 years, and I'm reading it again. But you know what? I got to wait about 5 years before I can read it each time. This book, it's a phenomenal thing. I've read passages hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and it still has life. You know, if we don't fall in love with the Word, that is what discipleship is the Word. Loving the Word. Eating the Word. Meditating on the Word. And I'm convinced you got to spend a certain part of the day. I like to do it during my quiet time. That's when I read the Word. And I meditate on the Word. You start your quiet time. The best way to start a quiet time is either sing in tongues or read the Word. Either one is going to corral your thoughts and focus you on the Lord. Did I say enough about that? Luke 21:14. Now let's look at the most beautiful picture of the Word of Wisdom in the Bible. Luke 21:14. By the way, another thing that's cool is Gene had compiled... Remember that MP3 list of scripture songs you gave me? Did you compile that? It's amazing. We got like 50 of them, right? She has this playlist she gave me of all songs from Keith Green to all kinds of Maranatha to Redeemer, Fisher... I mean, every one of them scripture songs. And I love listening to that more than anything else. Because I'll flip it on. I got, you know, my little cool iPod. I kind of spin it like a wheel and touch something's flip. And there's a scripture being sung to me. And, you know, past several Sundays, I've come in here and the Lord has given me a new sermon. It's because I happen to be listening to that scripture song from home. I'm listening and the Lord's speaking to me through the scripture. Life. Look at Luke 21:14. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. That's cool. He's saying, when you go out there, and you confront, and you preach, and you minister, don't go fretting. I'm going to give that. He is describing the Word of Wisdom. A mouth in wisdom. An anointing that's going to come on you when you least expect it, need it the most. In fact, here's a good definition. The right words at the right time and the right way to achieve the right results. Now, how does it come? Let me give you just an example of how the Word of Wisdom manifests in a practical way. These are just ways I've seen it over the years. One of them is a picture in my mind's eye. This happens a lot. I'll see something. I've seen trees or charts or fountains or animals. Generally something meaningful. In fact, just last night, a couple of people here in the church were praying. This is amazing. This is really kind of a word of knowledge here. Yesterday, two people in the church were praying for a particular family or some people in the church. Yesterday. And I'm in Hot Springs. I had no idea that was going on. All right? Last night I had a dream. It was very poignant and clear. It spoke of a demonic attack. So on the way from the airport, I called one of those two people, not knowing what they did, and said, I want to tell you I had a dream, and I described it. She said, well, that's interesting, because just yesterday we were really interceding for that person. And we both agree, well, obviously. Do y'all think there's a connection? two people interceding for someone yesterday on Thursday. God gives the pastor a dream up in Arkansas that night. I call, we connect the dots, we say, well, I think God is fixing to do something. And he's I don't really know where to go from here. What would you call that? Word of knowledge? Discernment. It really was a discernment. Because it was discerning demonic manifestations in a situation. You understand? And it came, and this is God more. I'm really excited about recognizing when these things manifest. That's God. That is God speaking. And my job is to recognize God is speaking and take it very serious. That's why I called the person on the phone after I got off the plane. It was on my spirit. How many of y'all have a dream and just stays on your spirit? Folks, don't blow that stuff off. God, Job 33 says he will seal instruction in the times of the night and hide pride from men. He does it because sometimes he says, I'll speak to you two or three times, you won't listen, so I'll speak to you in the night seasons. And it's folly to blow that off, but to treat it. Be wise. God's trying to speak to you. And you know what? I'd rather hear it in a dream and avoid a whole lot of misery. How many of y'all like life situations to come to finally reach you? You lose your job, you wreck your car, you get sick. Some tragedy happens. Is that how you want to hear God? Your choice. I believe he always starts with a still small voice. Right? Just like a parent goes to a child the first time and says, now don't do that. Mommy says no. Right? Thank you. And mommy would prefer the child never ever do it again. Am I right? Of course, the next day the child's doing it again. Mommy goes, okay, 5 minutes later. Now, what did mommy just tell you? Don't do that. Notice the tone of mommy's voice is getting a little bit louder. About an hour later, mommy comes. Well, we won't even say what mommy comes out of mommy's mouth then. And finally, the rod of correction. Well, you just wait till your daddy gets home. That's what they used to do in my generation. That was torment. That ruined the afternoon, man. That was like my mother saying when I was a kid, next Wednesday, we're going to go see Dr. Grobarth and get a shot. Oh, dude, you just ruined a whole week. Anyway. Sudden, obvious coming together of a solution. Like trickling water in the back of your mind. All of a sudden, everything just is like this. That ever have any just kind of a revelation? Whoa! Inspiration. Clarity. Perception. It's a word of wisdom. Our gut-level revelation that answers a present dilemma. I wrote here, sometimes I feel it before I see it. I can feel in my spirit the answer is I've got to get still and then I can see it. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. We're talking about living in the spirit realm. And I've learned to live in the spirit realm really cool. Stuff happens all the time and I've learned to get still and check my spirit. And you know this never fails. A situation will happen, a circumstance, a problem, a dilemma, and I'll say, okay, Lord, and I check my spirit. And I have peace. Okay, cool. It's going to work out. I can pray. I don't fret about it. But man, when I check my spirit and I feel down in my gut this churning, you all know what I'm talking about? A sense of unrest, a check. Then I go, oh, Lord, I need to go into intercession. And if I blow that off, woe betide. It's going to get worse. Are y'all hearing me? God, the scripture says in John 16, God shows you things to come. God will show you stuff that's going to happen tomorrow, next week. He loves you. You know, the Lord really does love us and doesn't want us to go through stuff. He really wants us to have a joyful, peaceful life. He really does. He really doesn't want us to have to suffer. He really doesn't. Lamentations 3, he says it's not from his heart that he allows affliction. But the psalmist said in Psalm 110, it's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes you have to be afflicted. But it's not his heart. His heart is you be wise in the spirit as a dove. And harmless as a dove. I'm sorry. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Where you could pick up this stuff. You got your antennas out there. See? I'll tell you another story. This is really fascinating to me. In my book on creation, I read last night. He said, you know, a bee in a beehive. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I got to share it because it's so cool. That might tie in. A bee will go a half a mile away from the beehive to find pollen. Okay? And it comes back to the hive, and it tells other bees where to go to get the pollen. By the way, when it gets a, it pollinates a flower, it'll drop a little scent, so no other bee will go to that flower, so they don't waste their time. Isn't that interesting? It comes back, and it does a little dance. Now, what's fascinating is the little dance, and they've scientists, gosh knows how they studied this. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm into the analysis of bee dance. What do you do? I'm a plumber. Okay. So, some bunch of guys looked at this, spent a lot of time, but I'm sure that, and they've analyzed that a bee will do a little dance, and in the dance, it's communicating to the other bees how to get to the pollen. Now, what's interesting is it has something to do with the sun. The dance, and they tested this because they put them in environments of artificial light, and it's different. And what's interesting is the sun, in the time the bee is coming back, has moved a degree. Every 4 minutes, it moves one little degree. So it's the bee literally calibrates the movement of the sun and accommodates that in its dance in telling the other bees how to get to the flowers. Is that amazing? That was it. Just evolved that way. I mean, the bee literally is in touch with the sun, the movement of the sun, and accommodates that in its little dance thing, because when it was over there, it's at a different place than when it's telling the other bees. And they were able to test this by putting it in laboratories or something with false light, and it would mess up the bee, because, and it said, God, the Creator put in this creature such a phenomenal guidance system. Think about bats. I mean, all these creations that God did. And that's the Creator that loves us. You think about it, if God went to all that trouble, you know, bugs and little tiny things, cells, you think He's going to come through for us? Do you remember Him saying, "Behold the lilies of the field, look at the fowls of the air, how much more shall your Heavenly Father what? Take care of you"? It's really exciting me reading these things about creation, because I'm realizing, man, if God went to all that trouble and He gives guidance to a bee to communicate where the pollen is to the actual movement of the sun, how much more is He going to guide me? Right? Who created His image after His likeness. Why am I doubting the Lord? You know, the Scripture says go in Job. It says go to the creatures, go and look and behold and see my wonders. Psalm 19 talks about that. There's passages that say, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Right? Proverbs 30 talks about different little creatures we can learn from. The wisdom of God. Another way Word of Wisdom manifests, listen, is a flash insight that ends arguments, stills chaos, and stops persecuting challenges. I wrote an interior voice of remarkable insight and perception. I've literally been in situations where there's chaos, there's anger, discord, you know, adversity, fighting, arguments, and giving that perfect word that stills it. Well, the last one, it generally comes in exchange, which is happening at the time when you least expect it and need it the most. Folks, it's an anointing that comes. It ain't something that's hypothetical. It just comes when you need it. Right? It comes when you need it. And you've got to learn to recognize it. And a walking in faith in the Spirit is recognizing, I'm in a dilemma, things are blowing up, but I'm Spirit-filled and God's with me. Lord, help. And then be aware, and okay, where you're going to show up. He will not fail. He will back you up. Have any of y'all ever been accused of doing your own thing when you know what you're doing is right? Look at Matthew 21:23. You ever been accused of doing your own thing when you know what you're doing is right? Matthew 21:23. It says, and when Jesus was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? And what was He doing? Just walking around, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor. The religious snots got tired of it. Where did you get your authority? So look what He does. I want you to look carefully. Jesus said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you. By what authority I do these things? The baptism of John. Where'd it come from? Heaven or man? Was it anointed? Was it of God? Or he was just some flake out in the desert? What is it? Well, after for Luke, they reason, well, if we say from heaven, he said, why didn't you believe him? Go out in the water and repent. But if we say of men, we fear the people. So they took him as a prophet. So they said, we can't tell. Jesus said, okay. Neither am I going to tell you, but what authority I do these things. Folks, that's called a word of wisdom. He was being accused of doing his own thing when he was doing what was right. Now, I want you to see something really wise. He answered a question with a question. There is so much wisdom in that, I can't tell you how many times in the New Testament Christ answered questions with questions. In fact, in my business, in dealing with clients and seeking to close transactions with clients, one of the wisest things to do is answer, okay, objections and challenges with questions. Because you're trying to get down to the heart. And there's something about questions can get down to where a person really is. Years ago, I was in the oil business and in sales. I'll never forget, I was right out of college and learning some principles of sales. I actually took a course in it. And they said that the guy who asks the questions is in charge. And I remember being in a situation, it was out on Gulf Freeway, pretty much near the Tellepson exit, somewhere around there. I was at this engineer's office. I was working for a construction company, and I was marketing concrete forming systems and all. And I went into this engineer's office, and he was really the vice president. It was kind of a small concern, but the vice president of design. And I was in his office, and they spread out the blueprints, and I sat down in his chair, big leather chair, because I wanted to be able to see the blueprints. And I was trying to offer them, pitch a particular product. And I remember the vice president was there, a couple of the engineers, about four or five people standing around the desk. Here I am. And I never forget, I went in there and I remember thinking, okay, I got to ask questions. And it was like I was totally in charge of the meeting. It went exactly where I wanted to go because all I did was ask questions. I didn't talk. I just asked questions. And I kept them talking. How many of y'all know people like to hear themselves talk? And people don't realize if you're asking questions that you're trying to take them somewhere. But if you're the questioner, you can guide them where you want them to go. Right? There's a lot of wisdom in asking questions. Right? And how many times Jesus did that? Just a point of wisdom here. A word of wisdom. Didn't work with my dad, though. Come in late. Where were you? Where were you? That never worked. Matthew 22:15. Other than that, kids, don't try this on your parents. Matthew 22:15. A couple more places. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they could entangle him in his talk. And they were frustrated with Jesus. I mean, he just had him down. So they had a little meeting. How can we tangle Jesus up? And they must have had a brainstorming session. And one of them had an idea. Oh, I know, man. We can trap him. If we can get him to say something against the government, we got him. You know, insurrection. So let's taunt him and try to twist it. So they sent out to him the disciples with the Herodians saying, and notice they start all slimy. Ugh, flattery. Master, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you care for any man or regard not the person of men. They've realized something about Jesus. He didn't give a harf bang what anybody thought. You know, people respect you for that. He that rebukes a man afterward will receive more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. Flattery feeds with an empty spoon. That's what mother used to say. I never forget, in the early days of the church, a guy came to the church and he gave me a little, it was like a little dove, like a little hanging for the wall. And he sat, my office was at the Bell Street house years ago. He came in and he sat across the desk from me. I remember he saying, you know, Chris, man, when you preach, you know, just God comes, the anointing. And I'm sitting there feeling a little bit of, you know, but realizing this guy had a pretty good perception, you know. He was pretty on the mark, you know. talking about how God came when I preached. And he just, you know, he flattered me. And pretty bright guy, you know. Do you know, ultimately, a couple of years later, he betrayed me. He betrayed me, one of the worst betrayals. Lied behind my back. Oh, did I learn something? Watch out for the flatterers, amen? Tell us, therefore, what do you think, Jesus? Is it lawful to give, pay the taxes or not? They probably did sideline glances. We got him now. They probably made sure some first century IRS agents were standing around, you know. We got him. And Jesus perceived their wickedness. Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Wonder why Jesus wasn't invited everywhere. Show me the money. Show me the tribute money. You talking about taxes? Show me the taxes. So they brought to him a penny. You know, I actually have one of those. I bought it at a coin show. Oh, gosh, before I got married. It's an expenditure I wouldn't make now. $150, $125 for an actual Tribune penny. It was actually minted during the time of Pontius Pilate. I have one. It cost me a bunch of money. You know these coin shows that go around? And so he looked at this thing. It was during the time of Pontius Pilate. It had a picture of Caesar on it. And he said, whose image and writing is on this? Do you notice he's asking questions? Do you notice he's not getting defensive? Do you notice he's taking charge? Do you notice he's discerning the spirit they're coming at him in? I believe Jesus operated in the same premise we do. He was subject to the Father. The Father was whispering in his ear at that moment. He could hear the Father say, ask him for the money. Show me the money. And he's holding it, and I believe the Father whispered in his ear, okay, ask him whose image this is on. See, I believe Jesus got it just the way you and I would get it at the moment. They say, well, it's Caesar. He says, okay. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. And when they heard, they marveled and left him and went their way. You know why Jesus did it? Because his heart was right. He had no hidden agendas. He had a pure heart. I've learned that when you react to attack, it never works. It says a soft tongue turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. When you react, it just gasoline on the fire. But if you just chill, stay in the spirit, ask for wisdom, God will give you a wisdom out of the way of the situation. Can you hear that? Two more places. Ecclesiastes 10:4. And then one other verse and we'll end. You know, if you can stay in the spirit, it infuriates demons inside of the accuser. Demons just twist the face, contort, because they're so angry because they can't get you if you can stay in the spirit. And this is a wonderful verse, Ecclesiastes 10:4. If the spirit of the ruler rises up against you, do not leave your place. For yielding pacifies great offenses. That is an incredibly wise passage about those under authority and those over authority. You know, when an authority comes at you, whether it's a parent or a boss or a husband or a spiritual leader, excuse me, and they come in something less than the best, and they come with maybe anger or frustration, the worst thing to do is to rise up against them. You absolutely lose all your chips, and you're bucking authority. You never have a right to rise up against authority, ever. I mean, that's scripture. Do not stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed. And you see these examples in the Old Testament where it seemed every legitimacy was there, and yet King David refused to strike and rise up against authority. He says, but he doesn't leave you without a solution. He says, for yielding, how some of the other versions read there? Anybody got another version? The latter part of verse 4? Calmness what? I like that. For calm, what is that, New American? For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Anybody else? Go ahead. What? Conciliation. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Right? Second to me. In meekness. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's not our nature, but it is the nature of Christ, who, being scorned, and Peter says, you know, smitten and reviled not again, but submitted himself to God who judges all things. You understand? It is the Christ-like spirit of meekness, because the meek will inherit the earth. The strength is in the one who won't. We used to have a saying, the one who humbles himself wins the battle, wins the argument. The one who humbles himself first. Now, humbling yourself doesn't mean giving up your principles. You should never surrender your principles. I believe sometimes principles are worth fighting for. Do you believe that? I'll have living hell in a relationship for a week before I compromise a principle. I will not compromise principle, because once you compromise principle, demons come in, set up camp. But it's all in the way it's done. And I've had to learn, because I'm reactive like the best of them. Like my daddy. He's a very emotional guy. So God's had to put me over the burner to learn this. And I definitely don't have it totally down, but I've definitely more got it down than 10 years ago. I've learned to at least repent faster when I get in the flesh. But I will not compromise principle for peace. That's what makes sick relationships. Sicko relationships. But on the other hand, in not compromising principle, I can stand up for principle in a meek spirit, in a calm spirit. Right? I remember we had just started the church. We'd been in church about 2 weeks. And one of the elders was Tim Telge. He was a fellow that helps me start the church. He was an attorney. A couple of y'all know him. And I was the pastor. He was the elder. You know, just a small group, about 20, 25 of us. And one day we were standing in the living room of the home I owned then. That was our church. For a whole year, we met in a house. Had meals twice a week. We were a community family. Twice a week, we ate together. And one night, we were standing around. It was Tim and myself and two or three other people. We were talking about some ideas, things to do. And Tim said, well, I guess we just need to, you know, hear the Lord, you know, what we need to do. And I remember thinking, whoa, dude, slow down. I'm the pastor. You know, y'all are going to hear the Lord in spite of me. And I got really defensive. I got upset. Got mad. Felt usurped. Got in the flesh. And it just caused all kind of consternation and problems. You know. And that young fledgling work, because I was insecure. And I was insecure because I didn't know my authority. And I wasn't at peace in my authority. I wasn't, how's the word, secure in my authority. I was insecure. I was a new pastor. I didn't know how to be a pastor. And I was insecure. And I felt very threatened when you threaten my authority, because I wasn't secure in it. And you know, it took some years to finally become secure in my authority. Several years. Bunch of years. Where I realized people are free to say whatever, whenever, however, it's okay, because I do have the authority. I don't have to get defensive about it. I don't have to protect my authority. The Lord will honor it. How many of y'all ever get defensive about your authority? Feel like you have to defend your turf. You get mad when somebody... See, and so the Holy Ghost is doing the same thing you had to do to me. And it still comes up once in a while. Nothing like it did, thank God, after 20 years, you know. Nothing like it did in the early days. Because I've learned Jesus is going to back me up. And frankly, those people that made it their business to buck my authority, they don't last long anyway. You know. They find out I'm an iron bar. I am. You can't manipulate me. You can try. It ain't going to work. I may respond in the flesh, but I'll come back and humble myself. You know how many churches have leaders that are just float with the wind? I was at a church where the guy was surrounded by women, and the spirit of Jezebel took him over. He was an Ahab, and I saw the anointing leave that church. And I remember though some of the women I knew. In fact, one of them, I was best man at her and her husband, who she later. And by the way, every one of the women were divorced. You've been to one of those too, right? They were all divorced, and they all migrated to the pastor. Little Jezebels. And he was like little, you know, petals on the flower, and he was the bud. Little Jezzy's held him up. And I went to that pastor, and you know, a couple of times, and I realized he just was not an iron bar. He was a reed. Remember Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was not a reed blown in the wind? Jesus wants you to be an iron bar when it comes to truth and principle. Amen? And people get frustrated. They either hate you or love you. They either, your name is mentioned, either spit or praise. Amen? Last place, Ecclesiastes 9:13. Just look over the page. In conclusion, y'all ready? 9:13. Is this making sense tonight about Word of Wisdom? Look at this. I like this verse. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. Watch this. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against the city and besieged it, and he built great bulwarks against the city. Now there was found in the city a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, his words are not heard. The words of a wise man, I love this, the words of a wise man, are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools. And finally, wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner destroys much good. You know, Solomon said, wisdom is better than rubies and all the things you can desire not to be compared in Proverbs 9 to it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. There's so much in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs about wisdom. The personification of wisdom is Proverbs 9. Christ said, wisdom is justified of its children. He called himself wisdom. Wisdom helps you work smart and not hard. Remember my daddy told me that growing up. He said, son, learn to work smart and not hard. Amen? Be wise. Later on, the next chapter, he says, you know, if you don't sharpen a blade, you're going to be... But if you sharpen the blade, it'll be a whole lot faster. Right? Sharpen your discernment. Sharpen your wisdom. You get to things a whole lot faster. Be encouraged. What is the great king besieging your life? Satan. God will, if you learn to wait and listen, not get defensive, stay in the Spirit, God will grant you the word of wisdom. Let's pray, guys. Jesus. Lord, you said in the word that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give liberally, and will not rebuke him. Lord, I thank you for disciples who love your word, who love the Lord, who want to be wise in the Spirit, walk in peace and joy and overcoming, living their life for the things to come, not this world that's passing away. Lord, I pray you would increase the wisdom in our life, Jesus. And right now, folks, the scripture, y'all know the verse in James, said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith. Right now, you cry out to Jesus. Right now, just cry out to the Lord. Because there's an area you definitely need wisdom in. Maybe it's in your relationship with your kids, or your spouse. Maybe it's your job with a co-worker. Maybe it's just in dealing with money or something that you've been moving in folly and suffering consequences. Just say, Jesus, please give me wisdom. Maybe you find yourself in a situation with relationships where you find yourself overreacting and getting in the flesh, and or you keep getting trapped. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. Teach me. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. You know, wisdom, you can avoid a whole lot of warfare and spiritual warfare. Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. I know you delight to grace us with wisdom, Jesus. Jesus, Spirit of wisdom, come. spirit of wisdom come. Jesus. You know, I believe there is a spirit of wisdom. It's one of the seven, I believe it's one of the seven spirits around the throne of God. Spirit of wisdom, come. Come. Make us wise. Sharp, intuitive, discerning. Quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Sharpen our blade.